somebody said something about this church is not only peaceful, but it's funny. Well, what can I say? The Bible says that it's the joy of the Holy Spirit, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the oil above gladness, with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. He was a fun person to be around. He was enjoyable. So what's the point of having an abundant life? Can you imagine an eternity with glumness, misery, depression? What's the point? Our eternal life started the day we got saved, and we should be enjoying this time as much as possible and to the fullest. No, that doesn't mean to get drunk. It just means to enjoy it to the fullest. Speaking of enjoying things to the fullest, I probably shouldn't be saying this because somebody's liable to say, don't take this out of context, but let me tell you this. You've been hearing on the news about the swine flu. Oh my gosh, the swine flu. They've now declared it an epidemic of national proportion. Oh dread, oh dread. Okay, that's sarcasm on my part. I did the math. It said that there are presently several million Americans already infected. Already have it. Recovered from it. Now here's the horror of it. Then they say, in another article, 1,000 people have died from the swine flu. 1,000. So if you say that there are 3 million people with the swine flu now, and you put 1,000 people have died, I realize it's a tragedy to their family, etc., etc. My heart goes out to them, but let's get real. That, if you divide it out percentages, it's not a tenth, it's not a hundredth, it's not a thousandth, it is 3/10,000ths of a percent. Is that right? Somebody, it's math. It's the way I divide it out. It's minuscule. Do not live in fear of this. Am I saying do not take the swine flu shot? I don't care one way or the other. Some people are for it. Some people are against it. I don't care. If you want it, take it. If you don't, take it. Do not fear this thing, though. By the way, the word for healing in the Old Testament, the word for healing, the root word in Hebrew, you have certain words that are called roots. And all of the other words derive off of those. The root word for the word healing, you can look this up, is the word relax. Just relax. Don't sweat it. Relax. I was watching another doctor talking, and they said, they gave the percentage of how many people are hospitalized with all sorts of chronic illnesses, disease, bacterial infection, and they said that the root cause was stress. The root of all healing is to relax. And we're taught that in Scripture. Relax. Trust Jesus. Relax in Him. Is Doyle saying, do not go to the doctors because, brothers and sisters, we got the faith healers out there saying, if you have the faith, you will not need to see a doctor. If you've got the faith, you can have assurance that you're going to be all right. Well, they should read their Scripture. Because Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sick need a doctor. He said, they need a doctor. He is not against doctors. He doesn't condemn doctors. He doesn't condemn anyone in the Scripture that ever went to a doctor. So if you want to go to a doctor, and if you're sick, go to a doctor. I don't need a doctor. And while we're on the subject of all that, one of the most famous faith healers right now is Benny Hinn. I don't know if you guys ever see him. It's interesting to watch. I'm once again neither here nor there. But he did surprise me. He said this. We're not in the business of confirming the people who claim to be healed. We just take it on faith that they are. Okay, we're not reading our Bibles, are we, Benny? Because Jesus, when he healed the leper, he said, go to the temple and present yourself to the priest so that they can confirm that you are no longer a leper. If at some point you think that God has healed you, yes, if you have the faith, go prove it. So that you can say, look, God has healed me. Don't say, well, I'm just going to take it on faith that God healed me. when you're healed, when God heals you, you will know. You will know it as a fact. Then it's okay to go to the doctor and say, I'd like to be retested because something's happened to me and I'd just like to be tested. It's not a doubt. It's what Jesus taught the lepers to do. Do you want me to get off my pony now or ride a little farther? Here's a little farther. Why they've declared it a national emergency. Why? I've watched politicians long enough with magicians. They're going, look over here, and while this hand and you're looking at it, they're doing something over here. Now, while we're all sitting here going, oh, swine flu, blah, my gosh, my gosh. By the way, if the swine flu doesn't pan out, they're going to say, see, those vaccines all worked. Woo, we're great. And if it does pan out and everybody gets sick and dies, they'll say, we told you that you should have took those shots. So they're ahead of the game no matter what. They set this up so that they're ahead. But while we're all sitting here looking at this, what you really need to be watching in the news is Copenhagen. There's a treaty going to be signed in Copenhagen. Our president will not speak there on this for this reason. He doesn't want to draw attention to the treaty. They're not wanting the treaty covered, so we're having a national emergency of swine flu. Watch Copenhagen. Magicians, politicians are very good at, over here, while something else is going on. This is not the prophecy of God. This is Doyle Williams just going, I've watched this long enough to be aware of this kind of stuff. If you want something else that's interesting, today on the Temple Mount, the Jews and the Arabs are fighting each other. Both of them are trying to get to the top of that mountain and the police are trying to keep everybody off of it. And they're rioting, throwing things at each other. They're using concussion bombs, blah, 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 blah. I'm not saying this is the end of times, this is prophecy, but it is interesting because it's really getting, push is coming to shove over there. Now, while that goes on, we start in Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. How do you approach Jesus? Ignore the title of the sermon in your bulletin. Can't blame it on the cat this time, I just didn't hit delete and type in a new one. This is the way three different people approached Jesus. It's not something that we have not covered before. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. This is Jesus in the way, and then this kid comes running and kneel to him and ask him, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth up. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me. And when he had said, and he was sad at the saying, and went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. I don't need a doctor. The young man comes to Jesus, and how does he approach him? He comes running up to him. Dum, 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 dum. Kneels down, it's like sliding into home. And then he says, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? I don't know about you, but I was reading this and I was thinking, this by the way is a suggested topic for today. I was reading this and I was going, what in the world really went on there? And I started to imagine, here comes this kid running up, kneeling down, sliding into home base. And he says, good master. Now, he uses a word good, and it's not that it can't be applied to other people, but only God is, in his essence, absolutely good. And so, Jesus, seeing what the kid's doing, says, don't call anyone good except God. That's who that word really belongs to. And the kid said, okay. Now he says, these are the things you need to do to have eternal life. He realizes that the kid thinks he's got it made in the shade, and the kid, when he comes running up and says this, good master, he is hoping he has seated the response that he wants. He wants to be able to go to Jesus, say, good master. Jesus will look at him and say, you're a good kid. And then he can walk around saying, I was in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth at one point in my life, and he said I was good. That's why he uses this word. Why does he come running up? The boy wants some attention. He busts through a crowd. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Runs up, throws himself down there, and plays the humility card of, oh, I'm here. Oh, good master. I've done everything. And he's wanting this recognition. The first time that I ever came into contact with the word, Doyle, you need to get saved, was from a cousin of mine. We were both the same age, both in grade school. When he went to church, he was a Methodist. When I went to church, I was Christian church. And so he came to me one day and he said, I got saved and you need to get saved. Never heard that word before. What is saved? At the church I went to, you didn't get saved. You had to get baptized. I understood that. Washy, 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 new blue cheer, rinsey, rinsey, rinsey till the water runs clear. And I understood that part of it, but he said, saved. And I said, what is saved? And he said, oh, it's great. It's great. You wait till the end of the sermon. They're singing a song. You go down front. The preacher prays with you. And then all the old ladies line up and they're all crying and they hug you and they kiss you and everybody shakes your hand and they think you're great. And it's just wonderful. So salvation for this guy, at this age anyway, salvation for him was made him the center of attention. And that was what was really important to him at this time in his life. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It didn't have anything to do with the prayer. It had to do with the idea that everybody came forward to him and hugged him and congratulated him and patted him on the head. He had no clue. But he liked the attention. Therefore, he thought, I would like the attention. And that's what this kid seems to be doing, is he comes running up. He wants the attention. Why would you run through a crowd? I mean, Jesus is walking. You don't have to run through a crowd, but it's to get there, get this attention thing going, and then Jesus says, guy, fine, you want to know? Sell everything you've got, because one of the primary things is love your neighbor as yourself. And this kid did not love his neighbor as himself because he didn't want to share his goods with his neighbor. And Jesus knew that. He called him on that. Poor guy not only found out that he is failing in the area of love your neighbor as yourself, he also got humiliated in front of a whole group of people, which is not what he was going after. He was going after being patted on the head and told he was a good kid and things were great. His approach was really bad. We go on over to John chapter 4. And we come to this one, John chapter 4. If I can find John. I'm preaching out of the Red Bible today, and I just don't use it enough. Matter of fact, last time I used it was in 2006. John chapter 4, verse 33. Still don't need a doctor. Now after 2 days, he departed thence, this is Jesus, and went into Galilee. He had been down in Judea, southern part of Israel. He's back up in the Galilee. And Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down here, my child, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and said unto him, thy son liveth. Then inquired he them the hour when he began to be amended. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. And this again was the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So his second miracle is healing this kid. This guy's approach was a little bit different. He came, and I don't know for sure at this point if he really believed it. He had heard all this. Jesus was a miracle worker. He was in a desperate situation. His boy was near death, and the guy made two wrong assumptions. First of all, I'm not sure that, you know, I don't know if you're, how do I say this? Most of us, if we're desperate, we'll try anything. Here, drink this, it'll fix you up, you know. His kid was in a bad situation. He was desperate. He went to the one who was a miracle worker. His two wrong assumptions was that Jesus had to be there to heal a kid in close proximity. And if the kid died, Jesus would have no way of raising him from the dead. These are two areas of his faith that he did not understand. And the reason he didn't understand it is because he hadn't seen Jesus or heard of a miracle where Jesus had done something at a distance, and he had not heard of Jesus ever raising someone from the dead, because frankly this is just the second miracle that Jesus had done in the Galilee area. The first miracle he ever produced was the water into wine. Did some stuff down in Judea. He came back up here, and the guy's desperate. So his false assumptions was he had to be close. He also approached Jesus this way. Please, 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 you've got to come with me. You have got to come with me. Jesus took the situation differently, and he said, you're not going to believe this stuff until you see signs and miracles. Now, Jesus had mercy on the guy. He does perform the sign and miracle. He has mercy on him, but he takes control back, and he says to the guy, you go. I'm not going. You're not the boss of me. I'm not going. You go, and your son is healed. The control is taken. You go. You take control. So the guy was healed. And Jesus believed, or not Jesus, the son, the father believed at this point, we're going to have a baptismal service. Thank you. Well, I contaminated the baptism water. The guy came to the place of belief because, and this is good, he heard the word. Jesus said, you go your way. His approach wasn't the best, because he thought he had to take control of the situation. He wasn't trusting Jesus until Jesus said, your son is healed, you go. Now, I know that he trusted Jesus because the kid was healed, and as you read through there, you'll find out where he says, when was he healed? The seventh hour. Yesterday. It's only like 17 miles or so, give or take a few, between Cana. It's a walkable distance. One afternoon I took a wild hare that I was going to go for a stroll, and I ended up leaving Noble and called my parents to come get me because I was down at Mount Airy. Thank God they had a payphone. I'd had to walk all the way back, and that's 14 miles. This guy, somewhere after Jesus said, go thy way, he was not in a hurry to get there because he was resting in the fact that he had heard Jesus say, you are your son is healed. Once again, healing is connected to resting. Resting is something we're supposed to do and trust in Jesus. Jesus goes on to, he could walk the 17 miles, but it's already the next day and he's walking that way when they come to tell him. He should have already been there, but he was resting in the fact that Jesus had healed his boy. So there wasn't this mad rush to get there. There was no need to go running down there. And it's proper to say down there because Cana's up in mountains and Capernaum's down lower by the Sea of Galilee. And he didn't need to go down there to Big Rush because his boy was healed. And he was resting in the fact that Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. Jesus said, you have to see this kind of stuff to believe. And then it says, and he believed, and the household believed in Jesus Christ that he was the Messiah. Once again, you've got to rest. The third thing is, as Jesus says in John 29, chapter 20, verse 29, blessed is he that doesn't see and believes. That's us. That's us. We don't have to see a miracle first before we believe that miracles can happen. We don't have to see somebody who is healed before we can believe that God can heal us. We don't have to see somebody saved before we believe that God can save us, because God himself, through his Son, through his prophets, through his word, has said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we are favored, we are blessed, because we say, I believe that. The third instance of a person who approaches Jesus Christ is Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. And he came to Jericho. This is Jesus. He came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, By the way, the name Bartimaeus, the word bar means son. So it's a translation. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, is just a repeat in two different languages. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth, that he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man and said unto him, be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garment, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what will thou should I do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Some points here is Bartimaeus is the perfect example of a guy who does not see, who hears and believes, and he is blessed. He has not seen Jesus perform any miracles. He had only heard about Jesus performing miracles. He had not seen this himself. He calls to Jesus with no reservation. He didn't do this to draw attention to himself in the sense of run up to him, fall down at his feet and say, everybody look at me, look at me. He couldn't run to Jesus because he couldn't see which way to run, but he could call out to him. So he's saying, Jesus, Jesus, come over here. Notice this. The people around him are saying, shut up, shut up, be quiet, keep your peace, hold your tongue, don't say a thing. They're the very same people when Jesus stopped and said, who is that? Tell him, come here. Oh, you, come here, come here, come here. He wants you. When you're approaching Jesus Christ, and the best way to approach it is to do what this man said, Jesus, have mercy on me. What is mercy? Unmerited favor. It's just saying, have pity on me. I'm in a bad situation. I need your help. I'm in pain and discomfort because of my eyesight. Have mercy on me. Jesus has mercy on the guy. He goes to him, but he's appealing to Jesus from the sense of have mercy. He's not running up there trying to prove the point that I'm good enough that you should speak a blessing over me, or I'm good enough that you should recognize me on the basis of my goodness, but rather recognize me because I'm in need and you're the guy that can supply it. Jesus said, who is that? Tell him to come here. He approaches Jesus with nothing because he takes his cloak off and throws it away. He is ready to ditch everything that he has, which isn't much. He drops his cloak. He goes to Jesus. Jesus says, what do you want? Basically, I'll have mercy. What do you want? And he says, I want $1 million. He said, I want a Ferrari. I want to be married to the most beautiful woman. I want a big house. No, he knew what he wanted, very specific, and he said, I want my eyesight restored. Jesus said, fine. This is the best approach. You call out to Jesus and say, help me. I need your grace. No merit of my own. I'm not a good person. I'm not trying to make points here. I'm not trying to get you to recognize me. Instead, I am recognizing you as the man, as the God, as the Son of God, who can help me, and I'm the one that needs mercy. I need grace. Nothing that I've done. Will you please help me? Come here. And the same crowd that stands in your way going, oh, God won't heal you. Don't expect God to do anything for you. God doesn't do that. The God of miracles has gone by. It's all over with now. Are the very same ones, when it starts happening, are going to be on your side going, oh, yeah, God, God. These people just don't ignore the crowd. Ignore the crowd. If you need mercy from God, you go get mercy from God. Don't pay attention to what your family says or what your friend says or what your church says or your denomination says. If you need a touch from God, you go straight to Him and say, have mercy on me. That will cause Jesus to respond the way that He wants to. And what does He say to the guy? You're healed, go your way. And what does the guy do? He goes with Jesus. His way has now become the way. It's what it says. He went with Jesus in the way. His way now has become Jesus, and so he's following Jesus in the way. He also needs to go to the temple, present himself, and say, look, I've been healed. So this is all going the same way. We need to have confirmation so we can say to the people, we're not just pretending we're healed over at this place. I'm not just pretending that God touched me. I have records that prove I was sick. I knew God healed me. Now there is evidence that I am completely over this. I've known people that have had this to happen, had ulcers, got healed one night, said, I know this is a fact, went to the doctor the next day, had the x-rays, and the ulcers was definitely gone. They had the proof. God healed them. Absolutely healed them. I believe that this approach right here is the best approach if you want to have the best reaction from Jesus Christ. The drawing attention to yourself, and I know a lot of people that will come forward at churches and throw themselves on the altar and weep and wail and cry, and I have nothing against weeping and wailing and crying. It's fine by me. But you can't believe everything you see at these places. Confirmation is not something wrong to ask for. One of the local people who was making quite a stir a few years ago was in a conversation. You know, you see them at Benny Hinn places and they pray for them and they all fall down. I know in the Bible it talks about people falling down. That's all right with me. Not a problem there with that. But like this guy was talking, and I'd never heard this done before. They said, have you ever just fallen because the minister was praying for you? Oh yeah, it's called a courtesy fall. This is a preacher talking. It's called a courtesy fall. You go up front and he prays for you, and you know that the Holy Spirit should have knocked you on the floor, but he didn't. So you, as a courtesy to that minister to make him look better, it's like saying thank you, you fall on the floor. So today, if you guys appreciate this sermon, I want you all to fall on the floor after we get done, okay? And I'm like, oh yeah, that's a courtesy fall. I'm not kidding about this, folks. We will have no courtesy falls around here, okay? We'll have no courtesy healings. When you're sick, go to the doctor. But before you go to the doctor, the first thing you need to do is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Say, God, I'm sick. I'm asking you to heal me because I'm ill. Thank you. If you do it before I get to the doctor, I'll be really happy. But if you don't, I'm still going to go to the doctor and ask him what I should do, because you said it's okay for the sick to go to the doctor. Go to the doctor when you're sick. But sometimes, out of the mercies of God's heart, and he looks at you, he says, you need to be healed. Just, it's over with. You need a miracle. Your finances need to be helped, or whatever your problem you're facing, it needs to be dealt with, and the only way I can deal with it is just to flat out do it myself, so boom, it's over with and it's done. Praise God. We're not here doing this to try to entertain ourselves, you know, like that song says, Jesus, walk across my swimming pool, because that's what Herod was wanting to see, was more of an entertainment. Let Jesus do something to impress us. Let's see the awe and the wonder, and we can talk about it down at the coffee shop and think how great all this stuff is. No, we go there because we truly need something. We're not trying to impress each other or God or ourselves. We need something from Him. Let us appeal to Him, whether it be salvation. If you need that, ask for it. If you need to be healed, ask for it. Whatever your need in your life is, you ask for it, and then you rest, trusting Him that He will meet your needs somehow, some way, someday. And don't stress. Stress is the mind killer. Stress is a bad thing. Don't stress. Once you said your prayers, say it's okay. Cough, cough, cough. Still okay. That's swine flu. That's how you know you got it. Folks, Christianity is here for us. The Sabbath was here to benefit man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus Christ came here to have mercy upon us because we were in a state of need. He is here now to be with us, to walk with us, to encourage us, and we are supposed to be now entering into that blissful state of trusting in our God, knowing that whatever happens or comes our way, it's a blessing if it's from Him, and it will turn out good if it's from anybody else. And we will not walk in fear of this world, and we will not walk in fear of what the devil may do, and we shall not fear what our neighbors do, nor the government with the swine flu. Don't worry about it. God is in control. We trust Him.